after, we could say maybe an extended hiatus, we are returning to our series in Mark today. And I know it's been some time since we last dove into Mark together. Thankfully, in this day, if you wanted to review the earlier messages, because we're just finishing up chapter one today, they are available on the website. I'm not going to be doing a review today, so we're just going to jump right back in and make our way through the text. We're going to be looking at verses 40 through 45 of Mark 1. So we finish up the chapter today. 40 through 45, Mark 1. And before we open God's word together, let us come before the Lord now in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are good, and all that you do is good, and all that you give us is good. As our Lord Jesus said, if we, though evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give to us who ask? And so we ask now, O Father, for a large measure of your Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy and gladness, with conviction, with whatever is needed in each one of our lives who are hearing your word today. We pray, O Spirit of God, that you would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst as our precious Savior, the God-man, our only hope. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, that is, begging him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. In the ancient world, the world of the Bible, few diseases were feared as much as leprosy, or what was referred to as leprosy. We'll consider that in just a moment. It was the dreaded disease. And if you were a Jew, it was doubly so, I might say, because a diagnosis of leprosy carried with it the triple sentence of physical pain, social segregation and isolation, and religious stigmatization. Due to the leper's status as ritually unclean. We'll consider those in turn in a moment. The dreaded disease, leprosy. And the man who encounters Jesus here in our passage is indeed suffering with the dreaded disease. We read in verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus. A leper who had received the triple sentence of physical pain, social segregation and isolation, and religious stigmatization among God and his people. Well, let's look at the triple sentence for a few moments here. There were the physical, what we might call the pathological effects of the disease itself. Now, it's important to pause here and make several observations. What we know as leprosy today, often referred to as Hansen's disease, a disease resulting from bacterial infection and leading to significant nerve damage, among other things, but mostly nerve damage, Hansen's disease. That particular disease would have been one of a number of different skin diseases or conditions referred to simply as leprosy in the ancient world. And your Bible may have a footnote to that effect. So this man here may have had Hansen's disease, or he may have had some other dreadful skin disease. Either way, it no doubt would have been serious. We're not talking about a little rash. Under the Mosaic law, a diagnosis of leprosy was given not by doctors, but by the priests. And the diagnostic manual, we could say, that the priests relied upon to differentiate malignant, that is serious and spreadable disease, from non-malignant, that is relatively benign or non-serious disease, that diagnostic manual was Leviticus chapter 13. And when you look at the details of Leviticus chapter 13, it seems quite clear, I think, that an official diagnosis of leprosy was indeed reserved for diseases of a very severe nature, not just a rash. Not psoriasis, but serious skin diseases. I think we need to presume that this man here in our text, this leper, had been examined by a Levitical priest, and he had been officially diagnosed with leprosy. And this would have indicated that this leper who comes to beseech Jesus for help, this leper had clear signs of a malignant, painful, likely oozing, likely deforming skin disease that was attacking his body. That's the physical, or what we might call the pathological, angle of the sentence that was given to the person diagnosed with leprosy. In addition to that, this leper was also facing in his life what could potentially be a lifetime of social segregation and isolation. Words that may be a little more familiar to us these days. He was a social pariah as a leper. The rabbis of the day had refined the Mosaic legislation, not just Leviticus 13, but other texts. But most of it was bound up in Leviticus. The rabbis had refined the teachings of Moses to such an extent that by their day, any contact, even just what they called chance, accidental contact with a leper, was to be avoided at all costs. If you happen to run into a leper at the market, even if you did your best to follow the rules or the laws, you had a high likelihood of being contaminated and being declared unclean. We'll consider that in a moment. So this man, this leper, was facing what could potentially have been a lifetime of social segregation and isolation. Lepers were not allowed to live in Jerusalem. They could live in various communities in Israel, but they could not live in any cities that had been walled from ancient times. Now, the Levitical ordinance had called for the segregation of lepers from the rest of the community. And I want to read two verses from Leviticus 13, which I think impresses upon us the serious nature and effects and consequences of receiving this diagnosis. We read in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover, in the ESV, it's his upper lip, might be his mustache, I think maybe just his mouth is referred. Anyways, to cover a part of his face with clothes that are ragged and tattered, so people would know. And he was to cry out, unclean, unclean. I am unclean. I am unclean. Humiliating, wasn't it? Well, Moses goes on. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. And he shall live alone. And his dwelling shall be outside the camp. A social pariah with a painful disease. And that brings us to consider the third aspect of the dreadful sentence that had been handed to this leper whenever he had received his diagnosis of leprosy. And that's this religious stigmatization as a ritually unclean outcast. So there's overlap between the previous aspect of the sentence and this one. In the previous one, we considered more his social life in the community. The towns that he could and couldn't live in, the distance he had to keep, the isolation he had to impose upon himself, the segregation he had to have as part of his life in the community. But now as we consider the third, what we might say the third thrust of this sentence of leprosy, we're dealing with his life in the covenant community. We're dealing with his life as a member of the household of faith. We're dealing with his life in church. We're dealing with his life among other believers. We're dealing with his life wouldn't have been Sunday, it would have been Saturday worship. Sabbath worship. And in Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we read these words. God commands his people through Moses to put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. So there were other ways that you could become unclean. We're not focusing on those today. But a main one was having contracted leprosy, or what was called leprosy. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell, says God. So not only did the leper face stigmatization within his social community and his social network, he faced the additional rejection and segregation in the context of his religious life. His own presence defiled any activities of which God was the center. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in those shoes? Now, interestingly, the rabbis of Jesus' day had allowed lepers to come into the synagogue for synagogue service. So if you were a leper, you were allowed to come to synagogue. But if you were a leper, you would be shuffled to an area of the synagogue that was had a shield. And so you would be on display, and the rest of the congregation would be shielded from you. So imagine how many lepers actually showed up at synagogue on the Sabbath, knowing that they would be humiliated as a second subgroup among the people of God. Standing there in the corner for everyone to see, and everyone to know who was defiled and who was unclean. So this leper faced the physical pain and problems of the disease itself. He faced the social segregation and isolation from having the contagious, infectious disease. And he faced the religious rejection and stigmatization that came in the wake of being declared unclean among God and his people. And so, friends, we shouldn't be surprised to read that this desperate, I'm sure despondent leper, with this dreadful triple sentence hanging over his head, came to Jesus. Verse 40. Not just asking him, not just suggesting that he consider, but imploring Jesus, begging Jesus, and kneeling, prostrating himself before Jesus, saying to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, this if you will is not reflective of his doubt that Jesus could make him clean. It's reflective of his humility and of his confidence that Jesus could, if he really wanted to, make him clean. He's desperate. And Jesus knows it. And Jesus is moved by it. What do we read in verse 41? Moved with pity. Moved with pity. And that shouldn't surprise us either. That's the heart of Jesus. And I would say if Jesus' pity here for this man is something that does surprise you, then you've got to get to know Jesus better. He's gentle and lowly. And he's moved with pity when he sees this leper suffering all of the consequences of the disease. Shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is moved with pity, though it's a beautiful reminder of his heart. No doubt many would have been moved with pity at the sight of this man. You can think of his family, if he had any left. You can think of his friends, if he had any left. But what might surprise us is what Jesus did next. Because whereas this leper's neighbors, even his family and his friends, would have to some degree or another distanced themselves from him, it was the law. It was the law. Jesus did the opposite, didn't he? Moved with pity, Jesus went to this man. He didn't withdraw. He didn't distance himself. He closed the gap. He closed the gap. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said, I will. With that look of pity, no doubt, still in his eyes. I will. Be clean. Good Jew though he was, Jesus defied the expectation of the day in laying his hands on that infectious, contagious, diseased, and defiled skin and uttered the words that any leper could have only dreamed of hearing, I will be clean. Now, friends, we need to appreciate as we make our way through this encounter and this account here, we need to appreciate that in all the Old Testament, in all the Old Testament, there are only two occasions, only two, where an individual is miraculously healed and cleansed of leprosy. Miriam, Moses' sister, and Naaman, the Gentile, the Syrian commander of the army. The rabbis, only two. The rabbis, by Jesus' time, held that it was as difficult to heal a leper as it was to raise someone from the dead. They had seen countless lepers go to their graves, unclean and defiled. Countless. And they had concluded that it was as difficult to heal a leper, to cleanse a leper, as it was to raise someone from the dead. But you see, God was doing something new, radically new, in and through Jesus. What do we read in verse 42? And immediately, the leprosy left him. And he was healed? No, more than that. He was clean. The difference in the Greek. You know, in every miracle of the Lord Jesus in what we would call the healing miracles. Every instance of disease and sickness and ailment that Jesus miraculously addresses is spoken of as healing. It's only in the case of lepers, that the different word of cleansing is used. There's some significance to that we're going to consider momentarily. You see, immediately the leprosy left this leper and he was made clean. You see that word immediately in verse 42. Doesn't it impress upon us the fact that this healing, this cleansing was instantaneous? Instantaneous, visible to the naked eye. No graphic animation, no CGI. Right there in the ancient world, visible to the naked eye, this man with his disease being healed, being cleansed instantly. Clearly supernatural, clearly miraculous. What a powerful miracle. Friends, it's perhaps at this point that we ask the question, is this account in Mark ultimately about Jesus' unquestionable divine power to heal the sick of even the most dreadful of diseases? Is that the point? Is that the ultimate point? That we see this and say, wow, what a powerful, powerful, powerful man Jesus was, the God-man even. Is it ultimately about Jesus' divine power to heal even the most dreadful of physical ailments and diseases? Yes and no. Because this is ultimately about Jesus' unquestionable divine power and authority to heal the sick of even the most dreadful of diseases. Yes, it is about that. But friends, what we need to see with our Bibles open before us is that the most dreadful disease of all is not leprosy. It's sin. It's sin. And Jesus is our only hope if we are to be cleansed from that disease we call sin. You see, friends, the ultimate purpose of the Levitical laws regarding leprosy, and I would encourage you to read them. Read Leviticus 13 and 14 this week if you can. With this in the background, the ultimate purpose of the Levitical laws regarding leprosy was not to teach the devastating effects of an infectious bodily disease. The physical disease was a part of it. It wasn't the ultimate point. The ultimate point was to teach the people the reality of the devastating effects of the spiritual disease of sin. You see, the leper was not simply sick. He was unclean. He was not simply diseased. He was defiled. Pointing to the defiling uncleanness of all sinners in the sight of God. Did we not read that today in Isaiah 64? We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, says the prophet. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquity. The ultimate human problem is not physical disease, it's alienation from God. And the disease of leprosy represents the sin that is the cause of that alienation. And we see that all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 1, verses 5 through 6, the whole head is sick, says God to his people, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. You see, sin devastates you. It destroys you. It defiles you. It comes between you and God. And you need to be cleansed. You need to be cleansed. I need to be cleansed. David recognized this, had he not? We sang from Psalm 51 earlier, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." I remember Rich Gantz used to often, towards the end of his ministry, mention in the pulpit that if you don't see sin as more devastating than hell itself, you do not yet understand how opposed to God sin truly is. If you don't see sin as more devastating than hell itself, then you have not yet seen the depth of sin's heinousness. That's our problem. That's our problem in the largest sense. That's our problem in the wider use of the hour, the term we as God's image bearers are diseased. And that's the greatest problem that we have as individuals. In my marriage, in my relationships, my greatest problem is not the other person or the circumstances, it's my sin. And it's your sin. And it's our sin. Oh, desperate, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician of our souls, the only one who can reach out his hand and say, "Be clean," and bring us from death to life, from alienation to adoption, from unrighteousness to righteousness. I will be clean. That's what Jesus does in the gospel. And that was the great promise of the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. You remember David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And God says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to deal with your greatest problem. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's the new covenant promise. And friends, there's a picture of the fulfillment of that promise here before us in Mark 1. Yes, Jesus has the power and the authority as the Son of God to speak with his word and have a disease go off into oblivion. We've seen that. But friends, there's so much more here. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming to sinners, all of us, as an unclean thing, and reaching out his hand and saying, I will be clean. I'll give you what I have. I'll take your disease upon myself, and I'll give you my health. Yeah. Jesus sternly, verse 43, charged him and sent him away at once. And said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, for your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. I think that that should probably read for a proof against them. Because it's those priests in Jerusalem who are going to call for Jesus' execution not too long from this event. And this is a witness against them. But I think we have here also the reminder of what Paul says in Romans 8. You see, the law of the leper, if we call it that, had no power to cleanse that leper. The priest had no power to cleanse the leper. The law could declare the leper clean if the leper met the requirements of what he would need to meet in order to be declared healed of the disease. But the law could not do anything to cleanse the man of his leprosy. He was a slave to that law, wasn't he? But what the law could not do, God did in sending his Son. And we see here Jesus does for this man who's enslaved to the law of the leper what that law could not do. And Jesus frees him. Romans chapter 8. Three and four. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You see Jesus reaching out his hand and touching the unclean, defiled, diseased man. Isn't that a picture Isn't that a picture of Christ who knew no sin, being made sin, so that we in him could become the righteousness of God? What the law could not do, God did. Well, friends, we need to wrap up. And I want to just maybe close with a brief point. Jesus sternly charged this man to not say anything to anyone. So there was a process the man had to do in order to be declared officially clean by the Levitical priest so he could be allowed back into society and to the religious community. There were Leviticus 14 deals with those requirements. And Jesus says you need to do them. Go to the priest. Offer your sacrifices. The priest had to examine him and declare him fit to be welcomed back into society. But Jesus says, don't tell anyone what I've just done for you. You see, that word sternly is a strong word in the Greek. It almost means angry. Why would Jesus be so, after being moved with pity, why is he sternly charging him? Well, I think it's because Jesus knows that this man he's just healed is going to disobey him. He's going to tell everyone that he sees. And isn't that what he does? Verse 45, he went out in defiance of Jesus' orders to him and command to him. He went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And we're going to see as we go through Mark that actually presented one of the two main challenges that Jesus had to contest with in his earthly ministry. The droves of people coming to him just to see a powerful miracle worker, not to understand the gospel and the coming of the kingdom, but to see a powerful miracle worker. And they crowd in on Jesus, and it actually gives him and the disciples something that they have to contend with. But what I want us to take away, maybe several things. The first one is this. If and when Jesus heals you, do what he says. This man didn't. Let's not make the same mistake. If Jesus has reached out and given us life and healing and cleansed us from our sin, let us do what he says. To disobey is never good. It has consequences. For Jesus, for his people, for his disciples, for others. But you see, here's the difference. Where Jesus needed this man to keep his mouth shut at this stage in his ministry, we're not in this stage of his ministry. So our command from Jesus is found in Matthew 28, where we need to go out and we need to tell as many people as we can what he has done for us. We need to do it wisely. We need to do it with measured zeal. We need to do it winsomely. We need to do it according to the circumstances, but we need to do it. We need to do it. We who have been cleansed by Jesus, and if you haven't been cleansed by Jesus, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We've heard his word today. He alone can help you. You need him to heal you. He alone can do it. And he will do it. Turn to him in faith. Believe him. Believe in him. And then experience the joy of living with him and obeying him. We're going to end there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. And we thank you so much for your precious Son, our only hope in life and death. We thank you, Lord, that you have opened to us the rich treasures of your word today, that we may be reminded of the saving power of the Son of God, of our great need for cleansing from sin, and of the sufficiency of his grace in the gospel. O Spirit of God, if there is anyone here today who has not called out to Jesus like this leper, make me clean. Would you cause them to turn to you, Lord, and say those words? For your glory's sake, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.